So if you are just joining with us, we are studying in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is in all of the Bible it's a letter written to the ancient church in Rome. And it was a letter in which Paul articulated out in a really systematic and thorough way what it means to be reconciled to God and how God takes people like myself who are unrighteous and through faith, apart from anything I do, as a gift of his grace, makes us righteous with him and brings us into right standing with him. And we got back into it after our break over the summer in last week in Romans 8:1. And Romans 8:1, we looked at this amazing truth that it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, that because of the work of the gospel, all of the condemnation that I deserve as a gift through my faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ's work for me, has been completely removed. You know, and then we saw how it says, we didn't really get to this very much, but in verse 2 it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, there's some amazing truths just in those first two verses. You could probably spend a year just preaching those first two verses and studying those first two verses and meditating on it, and it would be life transforming that when we come to faith in Christ, all condemnation is removed. We saw last week that we are brought into peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. And how the Spirit of life has come upon us. And how we have been set free from sin. You know, and if you think about it, like this amazing reality of the gospel that I now as a Christian can live apart from condemnation, with peace with God, from freedom of sin, and experiencing life from the Spirit. Now that's an amazing reality. But the problem is like when I get up on Monday mornings or when I get up on Sunday mornings and whatever morning it might be, like I don't know that my life is necessarily characterized by like this deep newfound experience of like, man, I'm living in complete peace with God and there's no condemnation and I'm completely free from sin because of this life-giving work of the Spirit and I am experiencing life like God would have me to experience it. But it's interesting because in Romans 8:4, look what it says. It says, he's talking about the work of Jesus, that in order the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The description of the Christian in Romans 8:4 are those who walk according to God's Spirit. There are those who experience that life, who experience that freedom, who live in that place of no condemnation and peace with God. And yet, you know, what about me? Right? Because I'm often like feeling condemnation. I'm often feeling like I'm not at peace with God. I'm often like struggling with these sins that just seem to like nag at me, right? You know, what we're going to see today, and really we're going to be, I think I put the wrong reference up there. I said Romans 8:1 through 13 because I just didn't want to commit to where I was going to start. We're going to be starting really pretty much at verse 5. And what verses 5 through 13 are going to tell us is that it is possible to experience this life that God has us as we walk in the Spirit. That God wants us to experience that everything that he has for us in the gospel. And we experience that through the work of the Holy Spirit. I said this last week that Romans 8:1 through, the whole chapter really is the most concentrated portion of Scripture where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I think he's mentioned like 19 times in the first 27 verses, something like that. So the work of the Holy Spirit is central to what we're finding out here in Romans 8. And it's not the work of the Holy Spirit that he empowers us with spiritual gifts. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit where he produces fruit in our life, like love and joy and peace and patience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that he does for us, that kind of those big, huge picture things that brings us into relationship with God and experiencing the joys of the gospel. You know, and so there's three things that we're going to find out from the work of the Spirit this morning. These are our three points. Is that the Spirit creates a new person, the Spirit provides a new perspective, and the Spirit empowers new practice. So why don't you stand with me as we read God's Word. We're going to read Romans 8:1 through 13, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into the text together. This is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, for the work of Jesus Christ, but specifically the work of your Spirit who grants us new life and makes us a new person and gives us a new perspective and empowers us to please you. And Father, I would just ask that you would work this morning to let your word go forward in power to transform us as your people. We desperately need to hear a word from you. It's your word who gives us life, so we would ask that you would accomplish that this morning in the midst of all of our distractions and concerns, that you would help us just to lay those aside and hear from you. I want to pray for Tiffany and Jason right now, as they're probably both together in the hospital, and for Jamin, and ask that you would give quick healing and recovery to her. Give them opportunity with Randy to express the great wonders of how much you love him and how you demonstrated that in Jesus. And we would just ask that you would have mercy on Randy and bring him to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we start off in Romans 8:5, you know, it's important to realize that. Well, let me just point out first before we go down there. If you look down at Romans 8:12, in Romans 8:12, he starts talking about what we have this obligation to do. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, right? And he begins to talk about what we're to do in light of what God has done for us. But before he gets there, he actually starts back up in Romans 8:5, and he's talking about not what we're supposed to do, but what God has done to the person who is in Christ Jesus. And I noticed that when Brian was reading it during the worship service, he was reading out of the NIV. And there's some confusing language that the NIV uses there, that if you use the NIV, I want to correct it for you. Because it says in verse 5, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I think in the NIV, when he was reading it, said those who are living according to the flesh. It doesn't actually talk about living according to the flesh. It just says those who are according to the flesh. I don't know how the ESV renders it. I usually look in a lot. It says living? 8:5? Those who are living according to the flesh. Yeah. What it's actually saying is those who are according to the flesh. It's just talking about their identity. It's not talking about what they're doing at all. It says those who are according to the flesh. In fact, we see it again down in verse, my passage flips pages, verse 9, it's a little bit clearer. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's where the NIV translated it better, where it says, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Right? So what the Apostle Paul starts off with telling us is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a completely new person. You are no longer in the flesh. Now, when he talks about flesh there, usually when we think about fleshly, you know, we're thinking about like kind of like those fleshly indulgences, like sex, drugs, rock and roll, syncopated rhythms and bluegrass worship music. Sorry, Brian, but or we think about like maybe those fleshly like sins of like anger or, you know, whatever they might be. But when he says in the flesh here, that's not how he's using the term flesh. He's talking about our identity. That those who are according to the flesh, that who all that they are is that old nature. He's talking, and when he uses the word flesh in this passage, he's using that sum total of that old nature that is broken by sin, is in rebellion against God, is helpless to do those things that are right. And it's that person that we saw in chapters 1-3 that either tried to like deal with their condemnation by denying that God had authority over them, that tried to deal with their condemnation by moral behavior, that tried to deal with their condemnation by religious like performance. He says, all of those, that's still all in the flesh, that you think your relationship with God is somehow tied into your performance. It's the old man who is ego-centered and lives in its own power to try to make it through this world. He says, but those people set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then he says, but there's another kind of person that says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That the other category of person in this world is those who have been made new by the Spirit of God. They have this living Spirit within them. We saw that the Spirit referred to as the Spirit of life. They have this new spiritual life within them, and those people set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what he's saying is that if you're in Christ this morning, if you have genuinely placed your faith on Jesus Christ, you have received new life. You are a new person. He wants you to know that. In fact, he argued this all through the few chapters before this. Look back at Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 2. This is one of the things that baptism pictures in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 2 says this. Actually, start at verse 3. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You know what he says there is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are identified with Christ. You are identified with his death and his burial and his resurrection. And in a true but mystical and kind of like hard to understand way, you too, that old self of yours was killed, you were buried, and then you are raised to new life. That's what the picture of baptism is about. You die, you're buried, and you're raised to new life. So when one of the things that Paul wants us to like have firmly in our minds is that you're not the same old person you used to be once you come to know Jesus. He says it again, Romans 6:11. He says this, for even so, you need to think about that, he says, consider yourselves, view yourselves as those dead to sin, but alive to God. Right? We don't often think about ourselves as, you know, we kind of think of ourselves as we're the same old person that we always used to be. No, that person was dead. There's this new person that God's creating that's alive to God. Flip over to Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That there is this heart change that happens with this new life. And now you have this desire to obey God from the heart. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. You know, so over and over again, Paul has been teaching that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your old self was killed, and that you've got this new life. And he says, and when you have this new life, you begin to set your minds on the things of the Spirit. It's a new life that comes from the Spirit. Now, I think oftentimes we forget this reality, and you know, I just mentioned this. You know, we think about like who we deep down really are inside is just the same person we've always been. You know, we try to think about like who we really are, and I still feel like that guy that, you know, is in rebellion against God, that guy who needs to be reconciled with God, that guy that like so often falls short of what God calls me to. I still feel like deep down I am that fallen, ego-centered person who's so easily dominated by sin. You know, and Paul says, no, Steve, you need to remember, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You are a new person because of this life-giving Spirit that's been put in you. You know, it's such a dramatic difference that Paul uses this illustration over and over again of death to life, death to life, death to life. You were dead, now you're alive. You know, and what he's going to do, and we're going to make some application of that in just a minute, but what he does then is he says, okay, and if you're alive, living people who are made alive by the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is where the Spirit gives us, provides us a new perspective. Look with me in, again back at verse 5 of Romans 8. It says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He says, who you are determines what your minds are focused on. If you are according to the flesh, you're going to think about the things of the according to the flesh. If you're according to the Spirit, you're going to think about the things of the Spirit. And John Stott kind of helps us understand what it means to set your minds on something. This is what he says. Now, to set the mind on the desires of the flesh or the Spirit is to make them the absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. It is a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. All of this is determined by who we are, whether we are still in the flesh or are now by new birth in the Spirit. You know, so the mind of the Christian is no longer dominated by these ego-centered, self-centered thoughts, focused on the self-absorbed, like self-discovery, self-expression, self-glory, that lead our lives to give ourselves to all the passing rewards and pleasures of this age, right? Whatever those might be, whether it's attention or affirmation. But instead, those who are alive in the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They're going to be obsessed by, absorbed by, like their interests and affections are going to be directed towards like the gospel-centered absorption about discovering who God has made me to be in that new man. Right? Of what he is creating in me and seeking to do me to bring glory to him. And our lives are going to be given up for his glory and the unfading promises of the reward to come. Right? And that's what the Christian does. The standard definition of the Christian are those who are in the Spirit, who live according to the Spirit, and because they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Their minds are focused on those things of the Spirit of God. You know, and then he talks about who we used to be, and as he looks at those two different categories of people, then he says this in verse 6. He says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. He says that, you know, those who are in the flesh, who set their minds on the things of the flesh, all that they experience in this life is death, and all that awaits them is death. Right? They experience death experientially in their relationships, and it's this, you know, we seek these things that we want to fulfill us, and there's just never anything there. And ultimately, if we never, like, turn to Jesus, we'll experience death eternally. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Just think about that for a second. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. What would you want more than anything in this world? I think it'd be characterized by two things. I want life like God intended me to have it. This life that comes from God as the basis of his Spirit, right? That's free from condemnation and free from sin. I want life, and I want peace with God, and I don't want that restlessness in my soul that thinks that God's always out to get me, or there's restlessness in my relationships with others, always wondering if they're going to condemn me or what they're thinking about me. I just want life and peace. You know, I think if we really, really believe that life in the Spirit of God, with our mind set on the things of God, is going to really, like, bring us to life and peace, our motivation would be, like, so much deeper than it often is to follow the Lord. And the mindset on the flesh is death. And then look what it says. Because the mindset on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, it's a harsh, like, statement about humanity that apart from God's Spirit miraculously giving you new life and making you a new person, you are completely unable to please God in any way. You are unable to submit yourself to the law of God. You're unable to please God. You're not, and it says, you are not even able to do so. You know, that's what it means to be dead in sin, right? That no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, it's really self-absorbed and not focused on Jesus, and it's not going to please God. But the opposite is true for those who do walk according to the Spirit. They have life and peace. You know, the challenge about this whole thing, though, is interesting, because if you're listening to what I'm saying, this is a pretty hard thing to wrap our minds around, because all of Romans 8, if you read the whole thing in its entirety, you'll get the sense, like, above and beyond that anything I can communicate, but all of Romans 8 is designed to give the Christian this hope and this security and this joy of living in no condemnation, living in the realities of the gospel. And yet, if you're listening to what I'm saying, what he's saying is that there's two kinds of people, those in the flesh and those in the spirit. And those in the flesh set their minds on the flesh, and those in the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. And it's either or. And if you are those who are in the spirit, who set your minds on the things of the spirit, you're going to experience life and peace. And if you're those who are in the flesh, you set your minds on the things of the flesh, and you're going to experience death. And then I'm like, okay, that's great, but again, I look in the mirror and I'm like, which one of those am I, right? And there's, how often do I like live in this place where I feel like I'm in the flesh, right? And I set my minds on the things of the flesh, and I experience this death, and I'm living there all the time. And all of a sudden, instead of experiencing freedom from known condemnation, I've all of a sudden just placed myself back under it, right? Like, what about me? Because I am not like, you know, I'm your pastor and all, you might want to find another church, because I am not the guy who wakes up every morning and is like, man, I am like fully in the Spirit of God today, and I am experiencing my new life, and you know, my minds are always set on spiritual things, and so everything I do is always perfect, right? Rachel might think I am, but the rest of you probably know that's not true. So Rachel's my wife, if you don't know that. So no, of all people, she knows that, man, Steve sounds like that other guy, right? So what do we do with that? You know, I think that's why the Apostle Paul gives us the next two verses. Look what he says starting at verse 9. And in verses 9 through 11, he's going to remind us once again of how decisive and dramatic this transformation of death to life was for us, this creation of the new person was for us. But then he's also going to tell us that transformation isn't something outside of us. It cuts right through us. Let me show you that in the text. Look, start at verse 9. It says, however, so here's me doubting. So he says, you know what, however, Steve, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, the thing that makes you in the spirit, Steve, isn't your feelings. It isn't your performance. It's whether or not God's Spirit lives in you or not. It's something God does to you, not something that you do yourself. That's what makes you in the spirit, is if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, I think oftentimes we read this passage from the bottom up, or at least we apply this passage in our hearts from the bottom up, right? We like to start at verse 12. I think it's verse 12. Yeah, so then, Steve, you're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, right? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I've got to do all of these things, right? And if I do all of these things, then I can go up to those next verses where, okay, now my mind starts feeling more Christ-like. And I start feeling better about my own Christian life, and I start feeling more loved by God and more accepted by God. And then as that continues, I come to the place where, oh yeah, now I feel like I'm a new person. You know, we tend to make it about our performance and about our obedience, then about how that makes me feel better, and then about how I begin to experience like God's changed life. It's not what he's saying in the text. He says, no, God has changed you. If you have the Spirit of God within you, you're in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is going to be directing your minds to the things of the Spirit. And after that, your life will begin to change. But it starts with what God has done, not what we do. And then he goes on. He says, if you, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Again, this is a decisive thing. Either you have the Spirit and you're in the Spirit and you belong to Jesus, or you don't have the Spirit and you're out and you're in the flesh and you don't belong to Jesus, right? It's decisive. But then it's also dramatic. Look at how he uses the language. Back at verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of who? God dwells in you. Then he changes it. However, you are not in the, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And earlier we saw that he was the Spirit of what? Life. He goes on, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. He changes the name of the Spirit, not because he's confused, but because he wants to make a point. He calls him the Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of life. Then he calls him the Spirit of God himself, the Father. Then he calls him the Spirit of Christ. And then he just says, if Christ is in you, right? And then he goes back to calling him the Spirit. You know, what he's saying there is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is this decisive change that happens where you come from death to life, and then God's Spirit comes within you, and it is the entire working of the Trinity at work in your life to make you a new person. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit. Call it what you want, but the entire Trinity is at work and has made you into a new person and given you new life. It is a dramatic change. But then he goes on. And not only is it a decisive change and a dramatic change, but it cuts right through us. Because look what he says. Where was I? Oh, yeah, it's verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. He's talking about us as individuals. He says, and if Christ is living in you, now you've got two things going on. You've still got this part of you, this body that's dead, and then you've got this living Spirit. And this decisive change that has happened to us as Christians isn't like something that's external to us, like where, okay, I was in the grave, and I was dead, and I'm in totality dead, and then all of a sudden, boom, I jump over here, and now I am alive, and I'm in the Spirit, and I'm in totality in the Spirit, right? And that there's no conflict there. He says, no, what's happened is you've been cut right down the middle. And you've got this old part of you that's still impacted by sin, and he calls it the body is dead because of sin, this dead body that's been corrupted by sin, and you've got this living Spirit of the entire Trinity at work in your heart. That's what's going on in you, right? We have this reality that now we have, all, in one sense, these two natures that we have to fight with, right? You know, this is really, really important, you know, for a lot of us. You know, it seems like really popular today that you know, and hey, you know, do you think, what should I do after I graduate from high school? Well, just follow your heart, right? Just do whatever your deepest desires are. Just do. And that is really, really dangerous advice. And if you've ever told anybody, just follow your heart, please stop. Okay? Because what we found out here, what did we find out about the person who's in the flesh? What does it say? However, you are not in the flesh, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All that there is what? Death. So if you tell like the person who still needs to be reconciled to God, who is still in the flesh, just follow your heart. You know what their heart is? Their heart is hostile towards God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And they're just going to lead down the path of death. And then the Christian, it's dangerous advice for the Christian too, because the Christian has these two natures. This Christian has this body of sin that we deal with. Look what it says, how it refers to it back in chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, verse 24, Paul is talking about himself, giving his testimony, and he says this, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this, what? Death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And he talks about the struggle. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. So what Paul's saying is that, man, there is this conflict within the true Christian where there is this part of him that's still this body of death that still is raising up its head all of the time to try to get us to like live in the flesh. And then there is this part of us who is in the Spirit and who's seeking to live in the Spirit. That division is right down our middle. And if you tell the Christian, hey, just follow your heart, you probably need to ask him, ask like, or just be true to yourself, right? Which self are you going to be true to, right? That's the advice you need to ask. Are you going to be true to that body of sin that leads you to death? Or are you going to be true to this new man that God has created? Who you really are is that person, right? That's been given new life from the Spirit of God. In fact, we saw that. I think I skipped over this because I'm not really following my notes very well. We saw this description of this new life in 2 Corinthians 5. I'll just let him put it up. Yeah. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now on we recognize him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, the reality is, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Who you really are, if you want to be true to yourself, it is this person created by the Trinity in the Spirit that sets its mind on the things of the Spirit. So if you untether yourself from like God's word that points out what those things of the Spirit are and just follow your heart, my bet is that you're going to be following the wrong self. You're going to be following that body of sin. Instead, we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. He gives us a little hint in Romans 8. You can go back to Romans 8 if you're not there, back to verse 11. He gives us a little hint about what are those things of the Spirit that we're supposed to be focusing on. And this is just going to be a preview for what's coming next week. He says this, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So he says this. He says, one of the things that you need to understand about the work of the Spirit is that the work of the Spirit was the one who did what? Who raised Jesus from the dead. God worked, the Father worked through the Spirit to bring life to his Son. And he says, and that same Spirit lives in you. And so guess what? If that Spirit lives in you, that dead part of yourself that's always struggling with sin, that's always raising up its head, that needs to be struck down and so you can be focusing on the things of the Spirit, that part of yourself will one day be what? Will also be brought to life. So you'll be a single, unified person. One day we will be that person that we are fully in the Spirit. Fully, what our mind's fully engaged in the Spirit, like always walking in perfect obedience to him when Jesus comes again. What Paul's saying is that those things of the Spirit that we need to dwell on are those things that talk about our absolute security in him and the no condemnation in him. There's no doubt in his mind, right? What did it say? Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then if you perform well enough, if you come to church enough, if you work in Sunday school and give, then he'll give life to your mortal bodies. Well, that's not what he says. If God's Spirit lives in you because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will one day He will one day give life to your mortal bodies. That will be taken care of once for all. He's talking about your security as a believer. The fact that there is no condemnation now and into eternity, and that God is like eternally and relentlessly for you and not against you. Right? You are absolutely secure that God is going to change you. And this is good news because who you are today, this is good news because it's not who you used to be. We've been talking about that. It's not that same person that's been enslaved to sin. And it's not who you're going to be, right? Because God's going to transform you and he is going to make you perfectly in the images of his Son so you can experience life and peace forever. He talks about that also back up in, it's a little bit less, a little bit more obscure, but he says in verse 9, he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Which means with the Spirit of God, we what? We belong to Jesus. And the rest of Romans 8, those are the two things he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about our belonging. We sang about it this morning that we are what? Children of God. What does verse 14 say? So this, for those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right? We have this new position and this security and as God's people. And then he's going to talk through the rest of the chapter how there is nothing that can separate us from God and from his love. Right? So if we're going to start dwelling on the things of the Spirit and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit wants you to remember how absolutely secure and sorry, he was more secure than that child apparently was. How absolutely secure in Christ you are. Right? Absolutely, my mind is all over the place now. So let's go back to the scriptures. Colossians 3 talks about this. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It says, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Oh, if you have been raised up with Christ, which you are if you're a Christian, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him in glory. Right? Set your minds on the things above, because that's where your life is. Right? Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. You know, some of you here might be religious. You might have all the right things to say. You might faithfully attend church. You might be good moral people. But what this text is saying us is it's possible to be all of those things and have your heart completely remain unchanged. That you've never truly come to that place where you let God's word like expose your sin, where you've stopped like justifying it and minimizing it and excusing it away, and instead you've seen it for what it is. You've turned from it and given it to Jesus and asked him to forgive you. Right? That's where life comes from. And when you do that, the entire Trinity comes to work in your heart. You know, so if you're one of those people that have just kind of had this outward religion, you know, everything that Paul's saying here is that, no, what really matters is if you have that inward change of heart and you have this new Spirit who begins to direct your mind on how much you belong to God and how your identity is shaped by him and how you are absolutely secure in him. And then Paul tells us, like, set your minds on those things, right? Because when you set your minds on those things, your life will be changed and then the Spirit will empower a new practice. So that's in verses 12 and 13. So let's look at those. He says this. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You know, the first thing he says, and this is, I struggled with that phrase. You're not under obligation for a long time this week. And I think I spent a whole day and I was just really, really frustrated because I couldn't grasp it. He says, what he's saying is that you have this duty now. And I think the ESV translated, you have this debt. You have this obligation to something, and it's not an obligation to the flesh, right? To, what does it say? To live in accordance with the flesh. And this is important for us, that you are, because of this new person that God's created in you, you are no longer under obligation to be that same person you used to be. Right? And yet oftentimes, we excuse away our own sin, like, well, that's just who I am. Right? Those have to deal with it. Some people are smiling like, oh, yeah, I think I said that, you know. I don't know. There's a bajillion ways we do that. You guys know what I'm talking about. Or we excuse our sin. We minimize it. We kind of like justify it because we still think of ourselves as that old person instead of thinking of ourselves as that new person. Well, that old person's dead. And don't set your minds on the things of the death. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. You're not under obligation to that old person to live in accordance with that old person anymore. By the Spirit of life, you have been set free. And then he says, we have this, he tells us what the new obligation is, and this is important for us. He says this in verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. So if you just have this single, like, identity where you're just living in the flesh and living according to the flesh, you've never come to faith in Christ, you need to be identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, or you will die eternally separated from him. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now he tells us what the path to life looks like. And the path to life looks like this, and it's in the kind of present continuous sense. This path to life looks like continually putting to death the deeds of the body. And the Spirit empowers us to do that. I mean, John Owen, who was a preacher back in the 1700s, says this. I think he says, be killing sin. Maybe it's not in there. Oh, there it is. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. You know, this is remarkable for us because we often think that the Christian life is just supposed to be life and peace, and it's supposed to be easy, and I don't know why, like, I feel so bad all the time and why I'm always in this battle all the time. And Paul says the normal Christian life is one where you're continuously putting to death the deeds of the body. When that Spirit of life, like, comes in you and you kind of get divided down the middle, you're at war. The Christian's at war, not with the culture, not with whoever, whatever villain we want to make, like, and blame all of our problems on, but you're at war with yourself, right? You're to be continually putting to death the deeds of the body. You know, and that, again, that idea of putting something to death is decisive and harsh and brutal, right? It's not like, hey, you're supposed to try to manage your sin, right? You're supposed to be, like, pretty much good enough so that the other people at church don't recognize how, like, corrupt you really are. No, you are to put it to death. The same decisiveness and hostility that God used to deal with your sin in the person of Jesus Christ when he dealt with your sin on the cross needs to be your resolve. I am going to deal with my sin decisively and with resolve and hostility and put it far from me. Paul said, I mean, Jesus said, right? And he's speaking metaphorically, but like, if your eye causes you to sin, do what with it? Cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Deal with it decisively and finally. You know, and we have this obligation to do so. You know why? Because we're living people. And that's where I struggled with, because like, how does a free gift create a debt or an obligation for us? And it's just the free gift of life. Like, living people live. So don't keep going back to the death. You have this obligation to live out everything that God has blessed you with. Don't just keep, like, staying, thinking that old man is really who you are. Don't keep putting your mind on those things, but begin to put your mind on the things of the Spirit of God. Like, think deeply about how secure you are in him, how all the condemnation has been removed in him, because then you'll be able to, like, bring those sins out of the darkness in your heart and confess them to Christ and start seeing, like, him to your life. Because as long as we feel like there's condemnation, we like Adam and Eve, we just hide in the garden, right? Thinking that God's just going to knock us over the head. Well, he's already done that in Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Tim Keller gives us this advice. He says, if you let the remaining sinful nature alone, if you allow it to prosper and grow, there will be terrible trouble. Instead, you must, by the Spirit, attack it and put it to death. The more you put to death the sinful nature, the more you will enjoy the spiritual life that the Holy Spirit gives, life and peace. And so if we want to start experiencing everything that God has for us, and it's believing that we're these new people, setting our minds on those things that new people set their minds on, begin to wage war with that part of ourself that's always, like, resisting God, putting it far from us, letting it, bring it out into the light, confessing it to the Lord, asking him for his help, confessing it to other people, asking them to help us, because that's where life and peace is found. And if we don't, you know, you can dress it up in all the religious and nice Christian, like, garb you want to dress it up in, but if that sin nature continues to grow and you continue just to let it prosper and you continue to let it to do its thing, your mind more and more, like, begins to forget those things of the Spirit of God, and your life just becomes to be shaped by this death again that Christ has delivered you from. You know, and Paul's like, man, who is going to set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at those things. Like, we're going to look at our position in Christ as what it means to be adopted, because those are the things he's telling us to set our minds on. We're going to be looking at our security in him. And as we experience those things, you know, the Spirit moves our hearts and moves our minds to walk in obedience for him. You know, but there's a warning here too, right? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. And if you're not putting to death the deeds of the body, you will die. You know, if you're still in the flesh, if you've never come to that place, if you've never experienced the new life that Jesus gives, what He called the new birth, you must be born again. You know, I would challenge you to do that now, right? Like, and the way we're born again is by coming by faith to Jesus, exposing our sin, confessing it to Him, and asking Him to grant us forgiveness and new life. And He graciously does that, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what like sins and discouragements you're carrying in here, He grants new life. But then let me warn you, you know, you wake up in the middle of a war. Right? You know, because the person here who has no conflict is who? The person who's still in the flesh, because he's in the flesh and he sets his mind on the things of the flesh, so he just does the things of the flesh. There's no conflict there. Right? He's at peace with himself. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you wake up and you realize, man, like, there's a part of me that's just like really, like, needs to be done away with. And praise God, there's this new part of me that He's making and shaping more and more like Him. And all of a sudden, you'll be in this struggle. You know, but I'm just kind of going random here, but one of my favorite movies of all times is Matrix. Anybody seen The Matrix? Like, has anybody not seen The Matrix? Sinners. There's no condemnation. All right, I'll. But in The Matrix, it's really interesting because, like, I'll give a spoiler because if you haven't seen it by now, it's like, you know, a 20-year-old movie or whatever, you're not going to see it, but. It's all of humanity is like plugged into these machines where they're just basically operating as these big batteries, and they're just in this coffins of death where they just like are batteries serving like these machines, right? And empowering this reality. And they live in humanity, their minds live in this delusion of like life as we know it. And then at some point in time, you know, there's some people that have been delivered from that, and they wake up and they realize that that's not reality at all. And they wake up in the middle of this war. Right, this war between the machines and the humans. In fact, I could preach the whole gospel for you out of the Matrix if you wanted to. So, in fact, I think they intended that. You know, like there's all sorts of stuff. The ship that they ride in is the Nebuchadnezzar. You know, their names, like, yeah, Trinity. Like, there's a clue. Sorry, going random. This was not any of this was in my notes. This is all free. You don't even have to pay for this. But there's a guy, I think his name's Cypher, who decides that he doesn't like the war. He's tired of eating the gruel on the ship and like wartime rations, and he tells the machines, like, you know what, just plug me back in, but when you plug me back in, make me rich and make sure I can eat steaks all I want, and life is good for me. And so he sells out, right? And he would rather live in the delusion and be a slave than be truly free and struggle. Right? And I think we're like Cypher all the time. Right? We would rather just live in the flesh, setting our minds on this delusion of the flesh, thinking it's going to give us life and peace, when all that it's doing is sucking our life out of us. You know, so if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, or even if you had, you know, the living in the struggle where we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh every single day, is life and peace. Life and peace is found in this war against sin and trusting Jesus and setting our minds on Him and remembering who we are, remembering that we're not under condemnation. So don't sell out and just continue to live in this delusion like your life is really going to end up somewhere, because it's just going to kill you. So Brian, why don't you come up to close us? You know, if God's doing anything in your hearts, if there's any of those things of the flesh that your minds have been focused on, any of those deeds of the flesh that you need to confess to Him, any of those things you need to bring out, like, just know that there's no condemnation for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus has paid the penalty for that. And come to Him freely and accept His free gift of righteousness and right standing with God and new life in the Spirit. And then I'll close this in prayer. So, Brian, let's pray. Father, I guess I can resonate with that song too much, that where's the hunger that I once knew, and so easy for us to forget that we are new creatures because of the work of Jesus Christ, that you've placed your Spirit in us, that everything of who you are, the entire Trinity is working in us and giving us a new mind and focusing our hearts and our affections on you so that we would be consumed with your priorities and not our own. So, Father, I would ask that you would help us to be people who live consistently with who we truly are in Christ, that we would come to deeper and deeper understanding of that our minds would be more and more convinced of that, and our lives would more and more reflect that, and that we wouldn't continue to live in that body of sin that is being done away with, that rises up its head, that has to be put to death. So I would ask that you would help us to do that this week, that we would be transformed people, that we'd be those who wake up in the battle and in dependence upon you and on your Spirit, confess those things to you and experience the transformation, your transformation in our hearts. So please do that in my heart and my life, and I ask that you do that in the lives of Creekside. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never come to faith, who that Spirit has never descended on their heart in that decisive way that the Scriptures speak about, I ask that you would have mercy on them, draw them to yourself, expose their need for Jesus, and cause them to cast themselves completely on the mercy that's available in him. Just pray these things in Jesus' name.